We shall turn again to the part of God's word that we read together, that is Revelation chapter 8, and we shall read at verse 6. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 6. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. We noticed last Sabbath evening the angel with the censer who offers incense with the prayers of all saints. And that is a picture of the intercession of Christ that is added to the prayers of God's people. And what a comfort it is to believers to know that Christ's intercession is going along with their prayers up to heaven before the throne of God, and at the same time their the defects of their prayers, the corruption that seems to mix with it, is all taken away. It is all removed from their prayers by the blood and the merit of Christ. And through his intercession, their prayers come up as incense. Through the intercession of Christ, their prayers come up as incense in the eyes of God, as we read in Psalm 141. The Lord Jesus, in his intercession, takes away the taint of sin, and it's only the desires and the sighs that ascend upward to God at the throne of grace. Truly, the Lord Jesus is the advocate with the Father, and that should encourage every one of us to go to Jesus and to go to God by him. Well, as we notice, the answer to the prayers of believers are oftentimes, at least sometimes, coming forth in the way of judgments. God is answering their cry, how long will the Lord not come and help his people in the midst of their persecutions? Well, the Lord does come, and he comes in a fearful way. As we notice, the angel in verse 5 took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And that altar is where the souls of the martyrs were crying to the Lord, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Well, the Lord does hear prayer, and the fire from the altar, the very place where their prayers are heard, comes forth and is cast into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And then we read that the trumpets were, or the angels were prepared to sound the trumpets. And so another series of judgments is represented here, the judgments of God upon the earth. And because they are trumpets, well, that is a summons on the part of God to sinners on the earth to repent. God is administering judgments upon the unrepentant. But those who do hear that call, they hear the summons, and they obey the call, God will have mercy upon them. And this evening, we want to consider this vision of the trumpets, at least the first four of them. And with the Lord's help, we will notice, first of all, the trumpets in general, that is, representing conflict and punishment and mercy, the trumpets. Secondly, the judgments. And that is very much the fact that earthly comforts evaporate. When the trumpets are sounding forth, we find that the rivers are touched, creatures in the sea die, the moon is darkened. These are things in nature, and it's telling us that earthly comforts and enjoyments are going to evaporate. They're going to dry up. They're going to be turned into sources of misery for those who go on in their sin. But in the third place, we will try to look at the lessons. And one great lesson is this: awake to righteousness. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Paul says, for some have not the knowledge of God. But the knowledge of God is here, right here in the Word of God. And that's what we're considering this Sabbath evening. I was recalling earlier this afternoon this old adage or maxim in regard to the minister and what his aim should be. And the aim of the minister is to expound the scripture, exhort the sinner, and exalt the Savior. That should be our goal this evening, to open up and explain the scriptures, to exhort the sinner, to instruct, to apply the word to ourselves. And the minister needs the word applied to him as well. We're preaching to ourselves when we preach to you. And above all, we might add, to exalt the Savior. And the minister is to commend the Savior to the congregation, to show, like Abraham's servant did, the wealth of his master. We're to show the congregation the unsearchable riches of Christ, to commend Christ to sinners. Why? That sinners would come to Christ. They would believe in him and be saved. Well, we consider first the trumpets, and secondly, the judgments, and thirdly, the lessons. The trumpets, the judgments, the lessons. And first of all, the trumpets. And let us pray while we hear this part of God's word being opened up with God's blessing, that we would have grace and we would truly turn from our sins and live. First of all, the trumpets. At verse 6, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Here are seven angels. As you will recall, seven is the number of completeness. There's a wholeness in the judgments of God. And the seven trumpets cover the whole of providence in regard to the church in the world. And the judgments contribute to one main goal, and that is the establishment of Christ's kingdom in the world. And we noticed also recently that God uses different instruments in accomplishing his work, and the angels here and elsewhere are symbols of God's agents, the agents of God doing his work. As angels are messengers and do God's bidding, so they are fit symbols of the agents that God uses and God employs to accomplish his purpose. Different agencies that God uses to accomplish his purposes. And we see that the trumpets were given to the angels. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So that tells us that the judgments of God have been appointed. These trumpets are given. God is appointing the alarm to be sounded, the trumpets to be blasted, to tell the earth that he is reigning and he is coming to judge the earth. God has ordained this. And in fact, when the judgments are manifest in the way of calamities and troubles, it tells us that all of these troubles have been ordained. And so God is accomplishing his purpose in the earth. The angels are preparing to sound. And that tells us that God's judgments have been prepared. God has prepared these things from the foundation of the earth in the sense that he has decreed them. Every single thing that comes to pass has been decreed. God knows what he has purposed. And all that he has purposed and decreed will come to pass. Also, we might notice the seven angels, the number seven being perhaps symbolizing harmony. Clearly, there are seven angels that are doing the same thing, sounding the trumpets. They are in perfect harmony with what God has appointed them to do. And because they are prepared, perhaps that tells us that any moment that agency will commence and the work will begin, the work of judgment will begin. It's prepared and will take place even suddenly. Now, what do the trumpets symbolize? Think about it for a moment. When you think about, especially scripture, when you read of the trumpets or the horns being blown, and think about the priests and the Israelites marching around Jericho seven times, what were the priests doing? They were blowing the horns. They were sounding the trumpets. And so Trumpets are a war symbol, and trumpets are used to call soldiers to the battle. And the seven trumpets are therefore a symbol of the great struggle between Christ's kingdom and Satan's kingdom, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. There is a great struggle between the people of God and the people of Satan, Satan's people, or the world's people, for that matter, because they're in the kingdom of darkness. Now, for a moment, let's pause and try to compare the trumpets with the previous seals in chapters 6 and 7 and the vials, which we read about in chapter 16. Well, the seals that we began with a few months ago to consider represent the government of Christ over the world and Christ sending his instruments for the salvation of his people. It is revealing his conquest over the world. Remember, the first horse or the rider on the horse goes forth conquering and to conquer. And so it's telling us of Christ taking the world to himself because it belongs of right to him. And it also is telling us about the saints enduring trials and persecutions and coming forth victorious, coming out of tribulation to a triumphant state in the presence of Christ in heaven. So that's the seals. And then the trumpets are immediately following, which we've said already reveals Christ's conflict with Satan's forces. As a trumpet sounds the alarm of war, so there is war between Christ and Satan's followers. And we know who's going to win that war. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ and his people. Now the vials, which we read about in chapter 16, the vials are simply bowls. And they are filled with God's wrath, and they're going to be poured out one vial after another upon the unbelieving world to punish sinners for their rejection of God's Son, Jesus Christ. So these are solemn matters. Now the visions of the vision of the seals, the vision of the trumpets, and the vision of the vials all parallel one another. They in other words, they cover the same ground. They culminate each one in the judgment day. But they provide different perspectives, each one. And yet at the same time, they are progressive. So each vision contains additional information. And we can compare some of these together, which shed amazing light upon the procedure of God in the world. So the trumpets symbolize the great conflict between Christ and the power of darkness. Let's take a look at the meaning of the trumpets a little more closely. The conflict, that struggle between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. The Lord Jesus Christ goes forth on that white horse, conquering and to conquer. He is conquering, and his purpose is to conquer, to have conquest over the whole world. And yet Satan is doing his utmost to hinder him. Christ is battling against Satan, who is determined to keep out the light of truth. The God of this world aims to blind the minds of them that believe not. Why? Lest the light of the knowledge, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan doesn't want the light to shine. He wants to put the light out. He's doing his best to make that happen because he knows how successful the gospel is. And so we should be praying with all our heart that Satan would be stopped. His purposes would be thwarted. His aims would not reach their goals, and that Christ would win. And the Lord Jesus is working powerfully in the earth in ways that we don't always realize, but there is a battle going on, and he sends his soldiers into the war, into the battle, to fight on his side. And it's not with the weapons of the world. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 we do not war after the flesh. We do war. Ministers are at war. They're at war with Satan. For he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Satan is building his fortresses. He is trying to prevent the light getting through these walls of darkness. But Paul is saying, we are casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity, taking prisoners of war, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and so on. So this is the ongoing war that is being waged against Satan and his kingdom. And God's people, every one of them, hold swords. Their hands are being taught how to fight. Their fingers are being made skillful in the battle. Their lives are testimony to God's word of truth. And their sufferings are declaring God's grace. Yes, the trumpet is sounding forth this alarm of war. And are we hearing the summons? Are we joining ranks with Christ and his kingdom? Are we ready to go forth to the battle? Well, the trumpets also symbolize God's chastisements, his judgments. Judgments are God's judicial providences. To borrow the words of J.A. Alexander, it is providences which manifest the justice and righteousness of God. When there is trouble in the earth, when there's destruction and devastation, remember what we read in the Bible, I think it's in Amos, is there evil in the city, and the Lord hath not done it? There's evil in the sense of trouble and calamity. Who has done it? Oh, you say the soldiers or the bandits or the Vandals and the Goths. And no, it is God who has ordained it. And so God is doing this in his providence. Why? To demonstrate he is a just and righteous God. They are his judicial providences. The judgments of God are his judicial providences, revealing the righteousness of God in punishing those who go on in sin. And so this is what we're to learn from the trumpets, the sounding forth of God's judgments in the earth, and especially God punishing the nations for their sin, and more specifically, judging them for rejecting Christ, his Son. But the trumpets are also indicating God's mercy. And you notice, as we'll see in a moment, that in each case where there is destruction, it is but a third of the elements being destroyed. Only a third part of the trees are burnt. Only a third part of the sea becomes blood. Only a third part of the waters become wormwood. A third part of the lights are extinguished. And that shows that God is not destroying everything. And that therefore he is revealing a purpose of mercy to sinners, to those who will hear his call and turn from their sins. He shows mercy to them. So here is, we're seeing in the trumpets both the severity of God and the goodness of God. His severity in the judgments and his goodness in showing mercy to those who repent. He's punishing the rebellious and the hardened and holding out hope to sinners through the blood of Christ. And to those who will listen to the trumpets, they are in a way transformed from trumpets of alarm to trumpets of jubilee. It is proclaiming that God is having mercy on sinners. He's setting slaves free. He is delivering them from their debts. He is bringing them to an everlasting inheritance for those who will listen to the call and submit and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's also interesting to note that in the middle of the trumpet series, there is this section where John is commanded to take the little book. And when he takes the book, he is told that he must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And that is before the seventh trumpet sounds. And it's telling us that in the midst of the trumpet sounding forth of war and conflict and judgment, that there is mercy being proclaimed. The gospel is being preached. That's what the little book is. It's the gospel of God's salvation, the word of the truth of the gospel, which Paul says is come into all the earth and bringeth forth fruit. And so in the midst of the trumpets, there is the call to embrace the Son of God, the merciful Savior, to deliver us from our sins. So the trumpets. And finally, one other meaning, one other thing that is symbolized in the trumpets is the kingship of Christ. Because it is a sign of victory and exaltation when the trumpet is sounded. Think about the children of Israel when they left Egypt. We read in Exodus chapter 19 that they became a kingdom of priests. Now, who was the head of this kingdom? It was God himself. God is the head of the theocracy, a people ruled by God. And when this was being proclaimed, we read that a great trumpet sounded a long time and became louder and louder. It was God being exalted over Israel, his people, king over Jeshurun. And so it is here, when at the end of the trumpet series, the voice, we read that when the seventh trumpet sounded, there were great voices in heaven announcing, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So you see, the trumpet blast is telling us that Jesus Christ is reigning king over all. Well, let us pray that we would be members of this kingdom. We would be loyal subjects of the king. That we pray that by the grace of God, when the judgments are in the earth and we see these calamities and troubles in the world, we would awake to righteousness, as we'll think about more closely, and we would seek righteousness. We would seek Christ to be clothed in his righteousness. We would submit to him as our king, and he would be our leader and our Lord forever. So the four trumpets that we're going to look at now, we find that they are distinct from the last three. And the last three, we believe, have to do with judgments of a spiritual nature as a result of false teaching. We'll try to look at that later on. And that the spiritual nature of these judgments result in delusion and despair and bondage to Satan and spiritual darkness. While the first four trumpets that we're going to consider now, the four trumpets are directed to the earth, the sea, the rivers and fountains, the sun, moon, and stars. All of these include everything in nature. Everything that we can see with our senses, here the earth and the heavens in regard to outer space where the stars of the galaxies are. Everything in nature, which shows that God can turn these things which make us comfortable into sources of misery. Sources of misery. The earth that we enjoy becomes a place of torment. And yet, it's only a third part, as we'll see. Only a third part of the elements are destroyed, because in wrath, God remembers mercy. So we consider, secondly, the judgments and the fact that earthly comforts evaporate. The judgments. We find that the plagues that we can call them plagues here in the vision of the trumpets are very similar to those of Egypt when Pharaoh refused to let God's people go. God sent plagues upon Egypt, one after another, and God was manifesting his power to Pharaoh and Egypt, the Egyptians, and God was getting glory to himself by means of the judgments that came upon that land. God was punishing Egypt and defending his people, and thereby getting honor to himself, which is what all the judgments are aiming at, to glorify God, and that should be our purpose in life as well. So we read in verse 7 that the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. You can read about that, I believe, the plague that was similar to that in Exodus chapter 9. There was fire and hail, and this is mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Hail and fire are destructive of property and people. And we see the fire and hail is mingled with blood, no doubt symbolizing resulting death and bloodshed. What can this refer to? Well, first of all, let's try to unveil the symbol and recognize that the earth is a symbol of a settled state of things. The earth is hard and solid. Unlike the sea, which is full of commotion, the sea is turbulent. But the earth is hard and solid, and so the earth is a symbol of a settled state of things, a settled society. And so the earth here is a symbol of the nations at peace, at rest, not at war, but at rest. But now the nations are being troubled by hail and fire. And that is probably a picture of war. Picture of bands of destroyers, hordes of warriors converging on the nations. And the immediate reference may be to Rome when it was being attacked by the Vandals and other barbarians, which led to the fall of Rome. So here is, in this first trumpet, God is sending fire and hail mingle with blood. It is soldiers invading a nation, or perhaps terrorists attacking civilians and destabilizing society. And notice that this is cast upon the earth. This hail, this fire mingled with blood is cast upon the earth. What does that remind us of? Remember, we considered it last time, verse 5, and the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And so we read here, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. It's directly from God. Let us remember that when we see destructive forces reducing a nation to rubble, and there's conflict in Israel and Gaza and Russia and Ukraine and other places in Africa that we don't even hear about on the news and so on. It's God sending fire and hail mingle with blood upon the earth. War is a scourge. It's a great affliction. It's alarming, and the nations should be alarmed. Politicians try to figure things out with diplomacy, and there are war hawks and doves and great discussion, political debates, and no one is bothering to notice that it's a result of the sounding of the first trumpet. God is sending hail and fire mingle with blood upon the earth. He's accomplishing his purposes, and it's for his church and to bring everything to a good issue. And it's an answer to the prayers of God's people. God is working on our behalf as a church. Well, we read that the trees were burnt up, and also the green grass was burnt up. Notice that the grass is green, and all the green grass is burnt up. Not all the trees, but all the green grass, perhaps Green is a symbol of peace, and that's burnt up. There's no more peace in the earth. That reminds us of the vision of the seals when we read that the red horse was sent forth in verse 4, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. All the green grass was burnt up. There's no peace in the earth. Everyone is at war with each other. There's a war of words going on even more than on the battlefield around the world. People are at war with one another. Discord, the fire of harsh words and bitter conflict. The trees are burnt up. The green grass was burnt up. And perhaps, and this is probably what we're getting closer to, the point of the trees and the grass signifying the productions of the earth. The trees bring forth fruit. The grass is springing forth from the earth. And the earth is a symbol of a settled society. And it's not just fruits and crops that we're talking about, but what is the result of a settled society, a nation that is at peace? Well, it's the administration of laws, good order, security, wealth, economic prosperity. These are the benefits that we all take for granted. They're the result, in God's providence, the result of the nation being in a settled state. But God is sending war, fire and hail mingled with blood, to punish and awaken sinners. God is sending these judgments, and the productions of the earth, the good order, the wealth and economic well-being is evaporating. Some interpreters think that what is symbolized here is famine in the earth. All the trees and grass, and that's being put for all crops and harvests, being burnt up. There's famine in the earth. Well, there's shortages. And that certainly destabilizes the world when there is famine. But we believe it's including all of this. And the nation, therefore, must be awakened to see the danger it's in. We need to be awakened. Well, the second angel, verse 8, we read that the second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. Well, here's a great mountain on fire. Perhaps it's a volcano erupting. Perhaps that's the picture we're to have in our mind, a volcano erupting. But what is a mountain a symbol of? Mountains are symbols of established governments, perhaps an established state or kingdom, countries that are ruled by a stable political body. That's what a mountain is a symbol of, a state of, or rather established government. But here is a government and kingdom on fire. And the government, which should be a source of order and peace, is now a source of misery. It's now being consumed by the fire of internal corruption and strife and discord. And how sad it is that the nation's leadership is changed to a source of misery when it should be a source of well-being for a community. And here is this mountain on fire that is cast into the sea. We already noticed that the sea is a symbol of an unsettled state. The tumultuous sea is a picture of the nations in conflict. And here is this government. This mountain on fire is a symbol of a government on fire by its own corruption and misrule, sinking into the sea of a tumultuous state of things in the world, increasing the misery of the people, no doubt. And the sea of the world's population are disappointed. The people are disappointed. Their expectations have come to nothing. They look to the state. They look to this empire. They look to this kingdom for peace and order tranquility, it all comes to nothing. This, in fact, the sea became blood. The tumultuous sea, full of commotion, has become worse. It's a place of death and bloodshed in this unsettled condition of the world. There's anarchy and carnage and widespread devastation. Haven't we seen that in history in the First World War and the Second World War? And will there be a Third World War? We do not know, but we can pray that God would avert judgments in His holy will, that the nations would hear the summons, they would hear the trumpet sound, they would see God's judgments already in the earth, judgments that have already taken place that should have the effect of turning us from sin by the blessing and grace of God. Well, we also see in verse 9, the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. Perhaps the creatures are a symbol of the people. I think in Ezekiel we read about the rivers full of fish and there are fishers, and that could be a picture of ministers catching men, in other words, being instrumental in their conversion. So the fish in the rivers are symbols of people. So the creatures in the sea are symbols of the numerous population. But a third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And perhaps it's a symbol of, the creatures are a symbol of commodities, the products of the earth in commerce, because the ships are a symbol of maritime commerce. And so what we have here, the ships are destroyed, is a picture of large-scale economic breakdown. There are shortages and financial hardship, because God is causing the empire to crumble. The settled state of things is collapsing. The mountain is cast into the sea. The mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And a very clear example of that is what? The fall of Rome. The Roman Empire, it crumbled. Another example of that is, as one commentator noticed, and that's James Ramsey in his commentary on Revelation, he spoke of the Confederacy of the South falling. You know, the Northern armies came, invaded Richmond, and a famous line was given to the president of the Confederacy. My message is broken in three lines. Richmond must evacuate. And that was the beginning of the crumbling of the Confederacy. They looked to this state, this new state that seceded from the Union. It was going to solve all their problems. It crumbled before their very eyes. And the southern states were in commotion and chaos. And yet, it was only partial, because God didn't destroy everyone, and not all the economic prosperity was ruined, but a great part of it was. But what I'm thinking just now is, what about our own nation? Will this nation of New Zealand or other nations, the US, the UK, will they be a great mountain on fire, being consumed with internal discord? Will it crumble before our eyes and before the world? Another picture may be the spiritual Rome and Babylon that you read of in Revelation 18 and verses 21. Where Babylon is symbolized as a great stone that was cast into the sea, and all the economic prosperity that flowed from Babylon came to an end. A picture of the Roman Catholic Church crumbling, falling. But we believe it's primarily the state or the government, a stable government that is coming to an end, resulting in great societal calamity. Great troubles in the nation. But it's a mercy that only a third part experiences this hardship. God is passing by in mercy so many. Why? So that they will see the judgments in the earth. They will see the crumbling empire. They will see the collapsing state. And they will repent. Let us pray for that. Well, the third angel in verse 10 sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers, and upon the fountains of waters, and so on. Stars above us, what are they? What do they do? Well, they give light, and in some cases they even provide guidance and navigation. So stars are symbols of oversight. The rulers over the people, these people who have leadership in high places. But this is a star that has fallen from heaven. Well, heaven is the symbol of the church. And a star from heaven is symbolizing an ecclesiastical power, that is a church power, which has fallen from its heavenly position. A church that has sunk to the level of the earth. So it's a church, the star that has fallen, burning as a lamp, fell upon the third part of the rivers, and so on. It's a symbol of a church that attempts to exercise earthly power. A church that enters into politics and earthly rule is what? Is no longer a star, but a blazing lamp. It's just a burning lamp, and it's pointing in the wrong direction. And that's what happens when a church is sunk to the level of the earth. It's no longer in its lofty position of heavenly mindedness and pointing us to heaven. It's on the earth pointing people to groveling in the earth. And the greatest example of such a star is what? The Roman Catholic Church. This church exalted her bishops to become leaders over the whole church. Popes began to usurp authority over the state. Popes would take power to themselves in mere earthly matters, telling kings how they ought to rule. But you see, of course, this usurpation of earthly power is not just the Roman Catholic Church, but it's all churches who take an earthly power to itself, entering into politics way beyond what they should, and the result is disaster. That's what we see here. The star fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And what are these? Briefly, the rivers and fountains of waters are symbols of life. You can't live without drinking water. Jesus uses water as a symbol of life. He's speaking about living water and the water of life in the book of Revelation. So the fountains and rivers of water are symbols of the springs of earthly well-being and happiness, earthly happiness. And these channels of well-being are corrupted by the fallen star. Verse 11. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Wormwood in the margin of some of your Bibles is a bitter oil-yielding plant. It's a bitter herb. So the star contaminates the waters, and the waters are poisonous, which wormwood, if it contaminated the waters, if it was drunk over a long period of time, would be poisonous. And so here are embittered waters, troubled, poisoned waters. It's a picture of the springs of life becoming bitter, the fountains of human happiness. God is turning them into sources of bitterness. Think of it. The things that make people happy. Perhaps gathering together, eating and drinking together, and it becomes soured. There's death in the pot. Relationships of love become spiteful. And earthly enjoyments which should satisfy are unsatisfying. The enjoyments of life are poisoned. We see it all the time. Relationships broken up, and parents having rebellious children, or some parents becoming addicted to drugs and so on, and there's family breakdowns and church divisions and so on. This is the result of a church that has sunk to the level of the earth. The church leadership has become secular. Its main goal is to maintain power. And the result is many men died. That's what a secularized church does. It ruins souls. It takes the joy out of life. This fallen star, this is an apostate church that makes the springs of life bitter, keeping people in bondage to sin, leaving people without hope. And also, perhaps, since waters is a symbol of, water can be a symbol of spiritual life, so these bitter waters symbolize spiritual death. And people may think that they're happy. Well, when they're drunk, they're full of pleasure and excitement. They think they're happy, but because of sin, they are enslaved. And this is what happens when the truth is withheld. People's lives become bitter. And they have bitter disappointments and bitter memories, and they try to drown it out with more intoxication, drowning out their sorrows with the pleasures of sin, just to increase their bitterness, left with despair. And this is punishment of sin, and the punishment of sin, including idolatry. And if you compare this with Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 15, God was punishing the people's idolatry with wormwood. Behold, I will feed them, even this people, this idolatrous people, with wormwood and give them water of gall to drink. So it's a punishment of idolatry. And interestingly, we read at the end of, near the end of the trumpet vision, the sounding of the sixth trumpet, that the result was the people did not repent. They did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood and so on. They did not repent of their murders and fornications, which tells us that the avowed purpose, at least one of the purposes of the sounding of the trumpets, is so that the people would repent and repent of their idols. And do we have idols in our lives, in our hearts? God is calling us to cast out our idols, to be like Ephraim, who says, "What have I to do anymore with idols?" It may be our hobbies or recreations or relationships, and we are to throw out our idols by mortifying this idolatry tendency in our hearts. If we do not throw out our idols, God will send worse judgments. But we see here that God in his mercy only punishes a third part of the springs of life, so that people will repent. He is summoning us to himself. And now the fourth angel in verse 12. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. What is the sun and the moon and the stars? What do? They provide light. Sometimes you can go outside even at midnight, when there's a full moon, I should say, full moon, and you can get work done. And sadly, people in the South would make their slaves work, I think, past midnight on a full moon. They would get so much work done because the moon was shining so brightly. So the sun and the moon and the stars, they provide light. And here we see that the sun, moon, and stars were smitten so that they were darkened. And yet there's no new agency that we read of. Yes, the angel sounds, the fourth angel, the fourth trumpet is sounded, but there's nothing that we read of that was actually used to extinguish the lights. Probably this is the result of the previous trumpets, the previous hail and fire, and the mountain and the sea, and the fallen star leading to darkness. And this is alarming. The lights were gone out. That's what happened this morning in our place. The electricity went out, everything stopped, there was some alarm, and we had to figure out what to do. Thankfully, the lights came back on. But we read here that the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. So the sun did not shine for a third of the day, and the moon did not shine for a third of the night. The sources of light are extinguished, a third part of them. And what is this? When governments are overthrown, when the church falls from its heaviness, the result is darkness. When there is war ravaging a country or nation, governments collapsing, the result is ignorance. The people are not educated as previously. They are so distracted. And when the church has fallen, the result is the darkness of ignorance. The truth is withheld. That's what happened in the Dark Ages, when the church fell from its heavenly position into a mere political power. There was darkness, gross darkness, pervading the land. People are in the dark about their purpose in life. Error in doctrine arose, and false teaching became the standard. That's what happened until the Reformation. Martin Luther brought instrumentally the church back to the truth of justification by faith alone. But what about our day? When people have fallen from their purpose, and church leadership in the wider church, they're losing their purpose, and the result is darkness. The commandments are not proclaimed. The gospel in its purity is not preached. And sinners are not told about faith in the blood of Jesus as the only hope of salvation. And there is abounding ignorance, which is darkness. And that should be alarming. Abounding ignorance should alarm us. The Bible says that the people perish for lack of knowledge. Oh, we should be troubled in this day of judgment when God is withholding because the church and the nation are keeping back the truth from the people. When a nation or church turns from God, we can expect nothing but the darkness of ignorance and trouble. Darkness is a symbol of trouble as well. There's anarchy, riots, disastrous policies, fatal decisions, and worse, judicial blindness, spiritual darkness. Friends, do we value the truth? We're to prize the truth and receive the truth, not just in our heads, but in our hearts. If we don't, we are going to have the condemnation of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. People received the truth, but not in the love of it, that they should believe a lie. And that is darkness, to believe a lie. Well, in conclusion, in the third place, the lessons. We considered the trumpets and the judgments, and now the lessons. We don't have time to look at the angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth," by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. That's for next time, leading to worse judgments, darkness upon those who were determined to follow after the world and Satan, who did not have the seal of God in their foreheads. But let us lay to heart four or five lessons in conclusion. And the first is to take heed to the warning. The warning is there. The trumpets are sounding all the time. You hear of an earthquake or a volcano or a war or a battle or a riot. It's God's judgments in the earth. And the Word of God tells us when God's judgments are in the world, in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. We're to awake to righteousness and sin not. God is calling us to righteousness. The only path of peace is a return to righteousness for this nation, for our church, for families, individuals. It's a clear, crystal clear call. A distinct sound is given to repent. and turn to the Lord. And the trumpets are therefore telling us of God's mercy, that we would turn and live, and that we would receive a full pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, the book, the little book, is the book of the gospel telling us plainly that all who believe in Jesus will not perish, but they will live. And the trumpets are a call to stand on the Lord's side, because God is certainly coming. As we sang in Psalm 98, he is coming to judge the earth. Oh, that's a good thing for God's people. It's a terrible thing to the Christ rejecter and those who go on in the rebellion of their sins. But it's certainly a call to God's people to stand firm, and to stand firmly on the side of Christ, and not rest upon the church, not rest, not trust in our profession. It's not enough to say, Lord, Lord, we have done so many things in thy name. Jesus says, to those who work iniquity, I never knew you. But we must make our calling and election sure by exercising grace and growing in grace. That's how we know for sure. Jesus tells us, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. More self-denial, more love to Christ, more firm standing on his side. And fourthly, to endure the conflict, to go forward in battle, because the battle lines have been drawn, the war has already begun, the alarm has sounded, we must go forward, killing the flesh, our own evil hearts, mortifying sin, following after holiness, and looking to Jesus, the captain of our salvation. These are personal things that we must begin with our own hearts, and then go forth into the world to battle against Satan. How? By living a godly life, praying earnestly, and standing and not flinching when people challenge us about the truth. And finally, fifth point, pray for awakening. If God's judgments are in the earth to awaken sinners, we should pray for just that. Pray earnestly that people who go through literal troubles and literal war and literal famine, they would be awakened to see their need not just of relief in earthly things. They need salvation. They need the Lord Jesus Christ. And pray that we would all recognize the things of this life are fleeting. Earthly enjoyments are evaporating. And the one source of hope and satisfaction and security is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. That's our only hope. All other hopes are going to be extinguished. All sources of joy put out. But Jesus Christ remains the light of the world. Pray that he would shine in your heart with healing, drawing power, that he would be your Savior, you would love him, you would be attracted to him. Pray for the grace of God, the gift of faith, and the strength to turn from sin, looking to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that when the day of trouble comes, you will have not disturbance, not commotion, but rest. And you would say, my heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray.